Christians that Corey and I love to get letters from, prayer letters and so on, is an American lady, probably in her 70s now, a widow, and she works most of her time with the Asian community in Southall in West London. And she's written a little biography called From Fear to Freedom. And in it, she explains how she was forced to face up to some pretty big crunch issues in her life as she grew up. She grew up in a home in America when she was a little girl, which was very orderly and nice, but it hid some deep insecurities and resentments and fears. And then in later life, when she got married and had her own family, she thought that those kind of things were all put behind her, and that her children were all going to turn out to be wonderful young men and women. But her dream was shattered when one of her girls left home, completely kicked over the traces of her Christian upbringing, and ended up going off to California with a guy who turned out to be a drug dealer, and all the things that kind of came with that drug dealer lifestyle. And she talks in the book about how she came to a point of real despair. But then she talks about the way in which there are two different types of despair, generally speaking. The first she had seen around her, in her parents. She had even seen it in her own heart. And she refers to it as unhealthy despair. This is what she says. Unhealthy despair drives you into the role of victim, in which all responsibility is denied and blame is shifted to others. It ends with immobilization, in other words, you can't really move forward, to self-preoccupation and false humility. I'll just read that again because I think that's quite a good, helpful summary. Unhelpful despair drives you into the role of victim, in which all responsibility is denied. This is not of my making. And blame is shifted to others. It's his fault, it's her fault, it's their fault, it's life's fault. It ends with immobilization. We can't really move forward. Self-preoccupation and false humility. But then she goes on to talk about something very different, what she calls healthy despair. Sounds like a contradiction in terms, really, doesn't it? Healthy despair. But this is what she says. Healthy despair drives us to drop pretenses and seek God from the heart. To drop pretenses, it forces us to do that, healthy despair, and to seek God from the heart. And then she says this, it ends with a new beginning, new life energized by grace. New life energized by grace. Now that's what we're going to see in our Bible passage this morning, and that's what God wants to do in our lives. So I've given this morning's message a very simple title, Jacob's Crunch Point. And I think you would have picked up something of where that crunch is for Jacob, even in the reading that Lydia did for us this morning. Jacob's crunch point. There is, as we know, a kind of an old wound in Jacob's life. It's something that he ran away from 20 years before what we're reading about here. He had lived with his brother Esau, with his parents, and if you know any of the story of Jacob and Esau, you'll know that he cheated his brother Esau out of his birthright, and Esau had threatened to kill Jacob, and that's why Jacob had run away from home. 20 years he's been away from home, but that old wound of his dispute with his brother, the threat that his brother made, has still been there in the background. And now in chapter 32, he is on his way back to his homeland, where he will face an encounter with this threatening brother Esau. It's a real crunch point situation. I understand at the moment that there is a program on the television which tries to get long divided family members together again, and I'm assuming that at the end of each program it's a very happy reunion with lots of tears of joy and so on. I don't think that Jacob anticipated that this reunion was going to necessarily be happy with tears of joy. I think he saw it as a real crunch point in his life. But as in any good Bible story, God is going to be with his people in this crunch situation. And it is God who has told Jacob to go back to his homeland, which would involve this difficult meeting. And right at the beginning of chapter 32, you may see that there's a kind of a reassurance given to Jacob that he's going God's way and that God will be with him. Did you notice that? Just look at that in chapter 32. Look at the first couple of verses. Jacob also went on his way, and the angels of God met him. When Jacob saw them, he said, "This is the camp of God." So he named that place Mahanaim, which means two camps. So it's almost as if he and his camp of his family and his possessions, his flocks and herds as it were in those days, as they're moving off, it's almost as if he's got this reassurance. There's another camp that is also following with him. The camp of God is with him in this move. So in order for us to go forward in our lives, God may require of us facing up to difficulties, maybe difficulties from the past, maybe difficulties to do with our personality traits, maybe some soured relationships, maybe some difficult attitudes of heart and so on. But there's a great encouragement here that we're not alone as we face the crunch issues in our lives. God will be with us in it. Now I know that in many ways we try and ignore certain things. We would rather maybe like Jacob think, well, I've had 20 years without going back. I can have another 20 years before I really have to face this situation. And is it Suzanne Vega in her song had this great line about how humans deal with this. It says, we skirt around the danger zone and don't talk about it later. But here's God forcing somebody to talk about it. Forcing him to face this crunch situation. Now, I realize that you may not have the kind of big crunch situation in your life that Jacob has in his. You may not have a brother who you fell out with some years ago and has threatened to kill you. I realize that's a big one. But there are patterns here, aren't there? That where there are crunch issues in our lives, we can say, well, look, if it was effective there for that guy in such a big situation, then surely it can be effective for me in the situations I face. But then maybe in your life, you know there is a big crunch situation, and you know it's something that you've ignored. Maybe for 5, 10 years. You know there is a family trait, a personality trait. You know there is a relationship issue which you have ignored. Well, let's just say this morning, maybe today is the time as we look at these things, God actually wants to talk to you about that. Say, now is the time. It's this week that you need to face this situation. And maybe for you there might be really salient lessons. And maybe for others, there may be things that are coming up in the future, and you can, as it were, kind of put this in the bank this morning. You can hold this teaching in reserve so that when something comes up, you can remember, and hang on, the Bible had something to say about that. Remember Jacob. Remember what happened in his life. Remember how the Lord brought him through. Genesis chapter 32. And you can have that in the bank ready for those crunch issues yourself. Well, let's start by looking at something of the situation here. Jacob wants to return to his brother, and he clearly wants to return in peace. Look at that in verses 3 and so on. Jacob sent messages ahead of him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. He instructed them, "This is what you are to say to my master Esau. Your servant Jacob says, I have been staying with Laban and have remained there till now. I have cattle and donkeys, sheep and goats, men servants and maid servants. Now I am sending this message to my lord that I might find favor in your eyes." He clearly wants to come in peace, but then look at the reply, verse 6. When the messengers returned to Jacob, they said, "We went to your brother Esau, and now he is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him." Now, evidently, that number of men, 400, is a bit like saying, and he's bringing a legion with him. It's a kind of a number which was very often pictured as a kind of a military unit on their way to meet him. And no wonder Jacob is left thinking about what the consequences might be. See that in verses 7 and 8. In great fear and distress, Jacob divided the people who were with him into two groups, and the flocks and the herds and the camels as well. He thought, if Esau comes and attacks one group, the group that is left may escape. So even though Jacob may be heading out in obedience to God, and even though he's had that early reassurance of God's presence with the appearance of those angels, things with his brother don't look as if they're going to end in some kind of fairy tale way. Tears of joy, television cameras on, bring them in. The third party doesn't look as though it's going to be very compliant here. Facing crunch issues, however, involves us dropping our pretense, seeking God, and a fresh discovery, not of our own strengths, but of God's grace. Let's see how that pans out in this chapter. As we first see in verses 9 through to 12, Jacob's prayer. And the message here is simply this: we overcome as we trust in God's goodness. Just look at that in verses 9 to 12. This is the longest recorded prayer in the book of Genesis. The longest recorded prayer in the book of Genesis, verses 9 to 12. Then Jacob prayed, "O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, 'Go back to your country and your relatives, and I will make you prosper. I am unworthy of all your kindness and faithfulness you have shown your servant. I had only my staff when I crossed this river Jordan, but now I have become two groups. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I am afraid he will come and attack me, and also the mothers with their children. But you have said, 'I will surely make you prosper, and will make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted.'" This prayer is full of the reminders of God's goodness, his promises, his blessings in the past. Now, somebody said that God's goodness undergirds all that makes life meaningful, but it comes to special expression when our well-being is threatened. In other words, when we come to face up to the big issues in our lives, the places where we know that real change is needed, we will only be able to go forward if we're confident of God's help. And like Jacob, we need to come back at such times to the great promises of God. Notice how the prayer starts and ends as he kind of, as it were, quotes God's words back to him and reminds himself in that way of the promises of God. Verse 9, "O God of my father, God of my father Abraham, Isaac, who said to me, 'Go back to your country and I will make you prosper.'" See that in verse 12. "But you have said, 'I will surely make you prosper, make your descendants like the sand on the sea,' and so on and so forth." He starts and ends with these great reminders of God's promise. In the middle, there's that humility, "I don't deserve what you've done for me," and that great honesty in verse 11. He's honest about his fears. So he's basing his prayer on what God has done in history and displays a real confidence in God, quoting God's words back to him. And that's something that we can all do. And here we are at a point in history where we can actually do that far greater way than Jacob could do in his day and age. He just looks back to the time of Isaac, his father, and Abraham, his grandfather. We can look back over so many years of God's promises and words of encouragement. We can look back to the Lord Jesus Christ and see what God has done to prove his faithfulness and his goodness to us in sending his son. How the Bible says, look, if he didn't spare his son but gave him up for you, how much more will he give you all the good things you need? We can think of the words of Jesus at the end of his life, I will never leave you. I will be with you even to the end of the age. There's parts of the Bible that say, look, you know, we are more than conquerors. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. All of those kind of great promises of God's word we can bring at a time when we feel we're facing a crunch situation and we're fearful about what might happen. And then we can look at the lives of others. I mean, just this book, From Fear to Freedom, is a great book of encouragement to see how God has led somebody to face up to some of those really difficult personal issues and family issues and so on. And then we can look around us, even in a local church like this, and we can see examples of fellow believers who have been kept going through times of great difficulty, bereavement, illness, disappointment and so on. And they're all there to help us face our crunch times. So I just wondered even to say to you this morning, look, let the word of God, let the testimonies of other Christians, let the individual stories, even in this church this morning, be like the angels that appeared as Jacob set off on that journey. That maybe even as this morning you say, now is the time to face up to that issue.